Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. We are still in the book of Acts. We will be here for a little while. It's sort of like the Sunday readings, don't you think, Pastor John? We've been in Mark forever.
Forever. Well, this is the year of Mark, so you could kind of expect that.
Well, okay. Jolly John Lukomski, you know that voice that's so familiar to all of you dear listeners out there. Pastor Jolly John Lukomski serves two congregations in southern Illinois, St. Paul and Trinity. One in Darmstadt, one in New Athens.
Right, Trinity in Darmstadt and St. Paul in New Athens.
And also the host of that just, you know, outrageously successful Saturday morning program here on the Messenger of Good
News. The Angel Award-winning.
The Angel Award-winning, Wrestling the Basics. Yes. Pastor Matt Clark and Pastor Jolly John Lukomski. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good. And if I could put in a really quick plug, we are doing a play, not this weekend, but next weekend.
This is the one you're directing, right?
This is the one I'm directing. I do have a bit part in it. I get to play the part of a cop. So
Do you get a gun, Barney?
No, Barney fights. No, my partner gets a gun, but for some reason they said, no, John, you don't get a gun. But I do have a badge and a hat.
There you go.
Called Out of the Frying Pan, and it's just really hilarious play about a group of young actors who live above a major producer, and they're trying to get him to come up and watch them do their version of one of his big hit plays. And it's just a comedy of errors, that kind of thing. You know, police come in, they think there's actually a murder that's taking place and
really?
Stuff like that.
Yeah. So that sounds awfully familiar. It sounds like one of the Three Stooges routines I watch as a kid. You know,
probably.
One of those World War II era ones.
Well,
we're going to put on a show for the troops, guys.
Because it is dated right about the 40s. That's when this play was originally written. It was a Broadway play at that point.
It got
great reviews at that point. So we're trying to do a little revival of it.
So the program begins at 9:05 on. What are you doing this weekend with Pastor Clark?
This week with Pastor Clark, we're actually doing dueling sermons.
Dueling sermons?
Yes, yeah. Yeah,
you only have one pulpit. Pulpit lectern, pulpit lectern.
It just happened that there was a text that both Matt and I had preached on. And we thought, well, that'd be kind of fun. Let's just see what happens when two pastors come at two different texts, preaching to two different groups of people, and see how the Holy Spirit leads you in that. Because I don't know if people understand that. It's not like we get these canned sermons that we preach week in and week out. No, we're always working with the Holy Spirit week in and week out, taking the Word of God, trying to apply it to our particular situation. Our particular people. The text that we're going to be dealing with is the man who says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, which I've always found a crucial text for my own personal life. Probably preached on that text 10, 11 times, and I'll bet you, although there's fundamental things that are the same, I'll bet you that every time there's some differences too.
Yeah.
So we're just going to see how that works
out. That's right after what? The Mount of Transfiguration?
Yes.
You have nine disciples
left behind. Yeah, and they come down from this Mount of Glory, and right away Jesus' comment is, who will deliver me from this faithless generation? What? So listen in, and we'll see what – it'll be interesting. We've never done this before, but it's interesting to see what take Matt has on it, and I'll share what take I had on it.
In all of Israel, only us two guys can do this Bible study today. Lord, save us from this faithless generation.
Yes.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and our assignment today is Acts, if you're following along, Acts chapter 4. Verses 23 to the end of the chapter.
Oh, Lord, we really appreciate the fact that you have laid out for us in the book of Acts what your Christians were doing from little on. And so we pray then that you'll use this text to give us some guidance, perhaps show us some things that we should be doing as well in our day and age. But Lord, what we particularly hope and pray you will show us is the faith that they had and how that faith should be lived out by us in this day and age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The email is up and running, KFUO@KFUO.org. And yesterday, if you can believe it, Pastor Lukomski,
yes,
we got emails from Sweden.
Really?
And Hawaii.
Really? Wow, that's awesome.
So who knows where...
You might get
one from Sheboygan if you're lucky.
Well, I don't want to boast, but on Wrestling with the Basics, we've actually got email as far as South Dakota.
Really?
So there you go. Yes. Wow. Yeah. And it is. It is remarkable. Always. That's what's been fun because we have gotten things from Germany, from Hong Kong. It's this whole thing that God has done with the internet is just, it should overwhelm us. That the words that you and I are speaking literally are going across the whole world. And I want to start with kind of a controversial thing. Is that all right? Can I do that?
I haven't even read the text yet. Please.
Okay. Well, go ahead. Well, usually you come in, you got like a 3 or 4 pages of questions, and I'm like, I don't know.
You know, this is the sign of faith.
Yeah.
That someday I will actually get to do what I plan to do when you're the guest. Take it away, John.
Well, no, I was having a thought as I was driving over here. I did some preparation. Not a lot of striking stuff here in this text. We're going to talk about prayer and talk about God answering prayer and talk about loving the neighbor. I mean, basic fundamental things. But it occurred to me that this might be something to consider as you do through the whole book of Acts. There is this cult of history, I will call it, okay, for want of a better word. This idea that if we could only get back to the original core practices of Christianity, if we could just have the church the way it was when the church first began, oh, things would be so much better today.
Oh, be careful what you ask.
Well,
be careful what you ask.
See, and you're going to have this next tomorrow. You know, I didn't get this text, but tomorrow we'll find out. Yeah, things are pretty corrupt in the early church. That's pretty much what they were.
Yeah.
But I think there's a danger in that. If we think that we could somehow duplicate what they were doing in the early church, then things would be better. A danger twofold. First of all, I don't know that we can. I don't know that we can say for sure what the early church was doing. That's one of the subjects we're going to wrestle with in today's episode. Were they communists? Because, gosh, there's something here that sure makes them sound like they're communists. But
wait till you hear the readings from Mark the next 2 weeks. I've read ahead. I know
you've
what's
read
coming
ahead.
Up.
You know what's coming on. Yeah. So that's problem number one. I don't know that we really can determine what they were doing. We have hints. We have a little bit glimpses of what it was like. But I don't know that we know for sure exactly what's going on. And here's second. Even if we could know for detail, I'm not sure that's what we need to be doing today. What we need is what God has taught us in His Holy Word. The commandments and the doctrines that come down to us to Jesus Christ. And then I think these things work themselves out differently in each age and each generation. Do you get the balance I'm trying to provide?
Thank you for that. It's like people always opining to go back to the 1950s.
Yeah, yeah.
Good luck with that.
Well, you know, here it is. Here's the old, everyone has a light bulb joke. And so you know what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod light bulb joke is, it don't you? How many Lutheran Church Missouri Synod people does it take to replace a light bulb,
To change a light bulb?
To change
we
light
don't
bulb.
Change.
Well, no, actually, you've got one to change the bulb and the other 12 to bemoan how much better the old bulb was.
That's the other one. Okay.
Yeah,
there are two.
There's two of them.
Lutheran light bulb
But the idea, again, I'm not against tradition. I think tradition's a wonderful thing.
Love
in fact,
tradition.
Yeah, I do too. But I'm just saying the only thing that is important to Jesus Christ is that we believe his word. Okay? And now outside of that, he's really, really remarkably flexible. Okay. So with that thought, when you go through the book of Acts, don't look at, I guess we should all sell everything we have and live in a commune. Well, first of all, I don't know that that's exactly what the Bible is saying they did. But secondly, even if they did, I don't know that's what we need to be doing.
You may have read about this. And again, I spend too much time reading stuff because of the job I have.
Yeah.
There's something called the new monasticism.
Really?
Which is sort of a polished version of being a hippie. you get together under the pretext of being a Christian community, being separated from the world, self-sufficient, very green.
Yes. Oh, there you go.
And it's called the new monasticism.
The new monasticism.
But the nice thing is you don't have to live in a cave. You can have electricity, and you can be married.
Oh, well, what's not to like about that then, Roland?
Well, I mean, if they offered that to Luther, he may not.
That's right. He would have been first in line to sign.
Yeah, but that's everything old is new again, but we have to put a contemporary twist on it.
So I'm ready to head into the text if you're ready to head into the text.
Yes, I certainly am. All right, beginning at verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Again, Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When they were released, released from where?
Oh, they were in prison. They were in prison, weren't they?
So that's what the gospel,
I don't know.
That's what the gospel gets you. Oh, you didn't read back? You didn't read back.
No, I'm only responsible. It's in my contract. I'm only responsible for the verses I am assigned.
All right. When they were released, They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them.
And essentially, because I actually did peek ahead, because I was wondering, well, I wonder what they said to him. But essentially, they said, stop preaching the gospel. We don't like this Jesus stuff.
Yesterday, what came out was they were threatened essentially with excommunication.
Yeah, there you go.
Be put out of the temple.
That's right. We'll just get rid of you. We'll cast you out. You'll be damned to hell for eternity.
What's worse, death or eternal spiritual death?
Oh, eternal spiritual death beats it all to heck. In fact, that's what the Bible says. Don't be afraid of him who can destroy the body, but be afraid of him who can destroy the body
and soul. So they threatened them with something very serious
exactly,
at this point.
Exactly. And you're going to see why the church is really concerned about this, too, as we move on. But I did want to share one thing with you about the Greek here. It says they went to their friends. I have no idea why the English translate friends there. They're going to do it again in another verse we have today. But the word there actually is idios, I believe, in the Greek, which has nothing to do with idiot. They didn't go back to their idiots. But it does mean they went back to their own. And it's just a very striking term to use to refer to Christians, people that are so intimately connected we could actually refer to them as your own. Throw that out there for whatever you want to do with it.
And reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit.
Can we stop there?
We certainly can.
All right, we'll stop there. Again, just some really fascinating things in the language here that Luke uses as he records this account of what the early church was doing. They lifted their voices together, God, and said what? How'd they address God?
Well, Sovereign Lord.
Okay, and actually, now again, I checked this out. I could not find the word Lord in there at all. Okay, now maybe I've got a bad version of the Greek. I'm not sure. Because, you know, there are all these different...
Well, when you shop at the dollar bookstore, you never know
well,
what you're going to get.
That could be. Yeah, the Dollar General. But, you know, you can get some pretty...
Well, that's true.
Anyway, but the word sovereign is there. But the word that lies behind sovereign is what's fascinating because it's despotate. Despotate is the word that's actually in the Greek. And, of course, we've taken that word up in the English, and it's not usually a good word in English.
No, a despot is not a good thing.
No, but what is a despot, though, by definition?
Ooh, if you look back to King George, a tyrannical ruler who imposes things without your consent.
Yeah. So basically, that's what a despot, he's the guy that calls all the shots. He's in absolute control. The emphasis always in the Bible when the word despotus is used for God, I think, is, well, it's as you said here, what they actually explain what it means that he's a despot. What do they say after the fact that he's sovereign Lord?
Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.
All right, so basically, the omnipotence of God is what's emphasized in the term sovereign Lord. It is a phrase that's used relatively common in the Old Testament. In fact, it kind of is alluded to. We got Psalm 2 coming up here where I interrupted you. Mm-hmm. We'll be hearing a verse from Psalm 2, the New Testament Christians quoting the Old Testament. But what is fascinating, though, it's not used a whole lot in the New Testament. There's only a handful of instances where God is called despotate. And I think that's understandable because the focus on God in the New Testament is God who is the Redeemer. God, who is the Lord in the sense of the one who comes to save us. See that, and can I go on a little fling here for a minute?
Please,
okay.
Please.
Well, because you know the big deal now within Christianity is, do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Right? Yeah, you've had people come up. Yeah,
sure. You can hear that every day if you listen to Christian radio.
And the question we have to ask is, okay, so what do you mean by that? And what do you think most people mean by that when you hear that? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? What do they mean by that?
I don't know that they do, quite honestly.
Oh, well, that may be true, too. It's just a catchphrase,
it
isn't
is.
It?
It's Christian speak. Didn't you know that?
There you go.
You know when you get up in the pulpit, it's all that Christian speak stuff?
Part of that code, that secret code we have. Well, I suspect what people hear, whether people actually understand or not, is that God's the God in charge. He's going to tell you what to do, and you better do it, buddy.
There you go.
Because he's the Lord. That's what a Lord does, right? The Lord is a despot. He tells you what to do.
He's Lee R. Ermey, the Marine guy who's always on TV commercials now.
That's right. Ironically, though, the sense of the word Lord in the New Testament, he's the one that comes to save you. And that goes back to the fact that that's really what a Lord was supposed to do. He wasn't primarily the one who was supposed to boss you around and be in charge.
Kinsman Redeemer. There you go.
There you go. That's what a Lord's supposed to do. He's the one that's supposed to come and take care of you. That's what you had a Lord for, because there were these evil, wicked enemies out there that you didn't possibly defend yourself from. So you had a Lord, and he had the knights and the armies, and that was their job, to protect you from these evil. gospel. So I rejoice in the fact that Jesus is my Lord and the fact that Jesus is my Redeemer, Savior. And that's kind of the New Testament emphasis. But here we've kind of taken on the Old Testament look that God is omnipotent. And the reason we're doing that, Roland, is because we're not talking about what the Lord does to Christians here. We're talking about what the Lord does to non-believers. And whether they believe it or not, the Lord actually is in control even of the non-believers.
You know, and Peter, you know, in spite of the text we'll see this Sunday in Mark, I spent some time in that this morning, where the rich young fellow comes up and goes, "What must I do to be saved?" And then Peter later on says, "What we've done, we've given everything. What about us?" Peter's a different man here. He's not saying, "Oh, Lord, now what do we do?"
Yep.
You know, we've been in jail for you. Now what?
That's right. Yeah.
So something's different about this guy at this point.
Yeah, things have changed for Peter, and they've changed the hard way because Peter has made a lot of mistakes, and I think primarily because he did have that concept that I have to do something, and then God will love and care for me, which is why he made the boast. You know, well, I'll go to jail. I'll die for you because I'm worthy of all this stuff you're giving me. And of course, he had to learn that's not at all how it works within Christianity. God doesn't give anything to those who deserve it, but everything comes from God. From grace and mercy, which is a thing that you and I still wrestle with, Roland.
Now, this next part of the text here, the conclusion of 25 into 26, this is from where? This is from the Psalms?
Yeah, this is from Psalm 2. But again, I'm going to pull you back just a second because there's one more thing I want to make about the introduction to this verse from Psalm 2 that they're going to read. I'll read verse 24 again, if you would, please.
Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That was verse 25.
Right, that was verse 25. And again, now I've lost my notes here.
They heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. That was the first part of 24.
Yeah. Well, I'm looking here for this business of through the mouth of our father David, your servant. There it is.
I'm
sorry.
Right at the very end of 25.
Okay. Yeah, excuse me. I'm getting old, Roland. You'll have to live with this.
What's your name again?
John. Yeah. Pastor John, that's what it is. And you are, again, you're not Paul Clayton, what?
No.
Okay.
Never wanted to be.
Yeah. Here's the thing. The word friend, that's what I was desperately looking for, because I knew there was, again, a servant. I knew there was a word servant. Here that is not really what it is in the Greek. Who through the mouth of our father, David, your child is what it says. Pais is what it is in the Greek. Hmm. And I have no idea why well, I guess, you know, contextually, you're talking about God, and so we're God's. But no, the word actually is child. So what it's saying is David is your child, and David is our what?
Servant.
No, I'm sorry. No. See, I knew I'd confuse you because I confused myself. Read verse 25 one more time, and we'll finally get this
straight. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit.
So literally, who through the mouth of our father David, your child, said by the Holy Spirit. So if David is God's child, and David is our what? Our father. That means, therefore, God must be our great, great father. Okay? And so I'm sorry, I befuddled that, but I thought it was an important nuance.
It's very important.
Well, they're confessing the fact that we are all related to God. We are in family with God. Even his father was in family with God. Now, we are in family with God, too, through these people in the Old Testament. But see, that's the thing. That backs to my original statement. So is David our father because we follow all of the Old Testament practices of David? Is that what makes him our father because we're doing circumcision and doing all these things? Why is David our father? Why can the Bible refer to him as our father? Because he has what? Our faith. That's what makes us into relationship with David, and it's also what makes us into relationship with God.
And all the rest of them are just outward signs.
They're just outward signs. And again, I'm not saying they're bad. I mean, if there's some traditions we want to keep, we can keep them. Nothing's wrong with that. Unless you begin to think it is because you're keeping these traditions that has now brought you into relationship with God.
That would be the Pharisees.
That would be the Pharisees, exactly.
Which is why they were so aggravated yesterday.
There you're right, because they wanted to depart from the traditions of the elders. See, because they thought it was the traditions of the elders that establish your relationship with God. And the Bible is quite clear to point out there's only one who establishes your relationship to God, only one who enables you to call God your Father, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying, Roland, it scares me because I see the same thing going on in the church all the time. And it comes at it in all kinds of different ways. But everyone has a list of items we need to do in order that we can call ourselves Christians. And the Bible's quite clear. No, there really is nothing you need to do
well,
to be
just
a Christian.
Sell everything, give it away, and follow me.
We're going to get to that.
Yeah,
we're going to get to that.
That's amazing.
I guess before we move on to what... let's keep on. Move on. People are just dying to hear. What does it say in Psalm 2?
Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.
Okay. This is from Psalm 2, and my understanding, this is a coronation psalm. This is the psalm that was sung when they put the crown upon David and announced that he was now king of all Israel. Okay.
That's an odd psalm to go to, isn't it?
Well, the point is, what are they experiencing here with the Jewish leaders and the priests and the Pharisees telling them not to preach Jesus Christ?
Well, the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Yeah.
And so what I love about this, and I think we can do this too as Christians in our day and age, we have trouble and problems, and of course they were puzzled. Why are we having troubles and problems? What's wrong with us? Is God punishing us? Maybe he doesn't love us and care for us anymore.
All right, Dr. Phil. How do you feel today?
That's right.
Do you feel saved? I feel saved. Do you feel saved?
And isn't it remarkable what the early Christians do is they go back to the Bible and say, well, actually, this is what's supposed to happen. Yeah, this is what the Bible prophesied, that the world would be opposed. My favorite passage is Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Okay, that's the thing you need to remember. Not that there will be no problems, but that Christ has overcome all the troubles. But the emphasis, well, let's keep on reading. There's something more. He's anointed. I love that. Anointed again. Well, that's a royal term. That's what we did with kings. That's how you get to be king. Before you get coronated, the prophets would come and they would pour the oil on your head. And this was the sign you're the one that God chose.
Well, we need to maybe just bring for a moment up a word that sometimes gets misused.
Yes.
And that's the word anti-Christ.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
When it talks about, you know, coming against the Lord and against his anointed.
Okay.
Antichrist?
Well, that would be part of it, but it isn't just the Antichrist. The Antichrist in the Bible is one particular individual. He actually comes from within the church. I suppose the definition of the Antichrist has changed throughout history, and again, I think that's probably appropriate because there's probably all kinds of Antichrist, just depending on where you're at. At one point in history, it was the Pope who was called the Antichrist in our own Lutheran confessions. Here, I suppose you could have called the priest, maybe the high priest. He could have been the Antichrist because they were the ones behind killing Jesus and now destroying those who were his followers. But you're right. But the key thing about the Antichrist, Roland, just is it's not the unbelievers that are opposing us. It's not the Gentiles who are raging, are the kings of the earth. But the particular nuance of the Antichrist is that someone actually from within the church that is working against Jesus and his teaching of faith. That's the key thing, by the way, not again about any particular practice, but against the teaching that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, we've got about a minute and a half. Get your question, we'll answer it on the other side of the break.
Okay, well, I'd start off by saying, holy cow, Pastor.
Thank you, James.
Wow, your code of culture statement about if we could only get back to the original practice of the early church, wow, I'd always remember that holy cow and just mean what you're saying.
Well, that was an original practice of the early church. Yeah, I got that right.
But,
wow. How'd that work out for you?
But I guess is the unity of the church of being in one heart and one soul impossible to attain today? And are today's believers able to express a bold charisma of redistribution so that those in need are served? And is it true, Pastor, I guess this is the third one, that if you believe, then you will understand and we can all become true sons of encouragement, like Barnabas?
Wow, you're covering the whole text in one question, James.
Everybody wants to get around. Thanks for the call.
Oh, there's this time to...
I said we'd answer it after the break.
After the break, okay.
Weren't you paying attention?
No, I wasn't paying attention. I was listening to James.
I lay by struggle, and this is what you give to me.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our text is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to the end of the chapter. When we get back, we answer James' question, and Steve, you hold tight. We'll come to you right after that. It's the Bible Study. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest this morning is Pastor John Lukumsky, who, along with his sidekick, Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, at 9:05 on Saturday morning, Central Time. You don't want to tune in too early or too late, but you can do that because all the Saturday morning program on KFUO is wonderful.
That's true.
And
that's
I'm not biased. I'm not biased
No, not at all. Not just because your salary is paid by KFUO.
No, I've listened. I pay them. I have listened to all the other stations, and I can tell you for sure, Saturday morning on KFUO.
Roland likes it so much, he actually pays the station so he can come and do this.
Yeah, in donuts.
Now, back to James' question. And by the way, James, you're just lucky because I'm an old guy that I can even remember your question.
I wrote
them down. Did you write them down?
Not all of them. I got two out of the three.
All right. Well, I think I actually can remember all three of them.
Well, first, is real unity even possible?
Okay.
We talk about the church as one, the church universal. That's
the one I want to start out with because actually, James, we do have real unity. That's our biggest problem right now. We think it's something we need to edit. See, there it is. It's back to works again, isn't it, Roland?
Oh, my word, yes.
The unity of the church is dependent upon what you and I do, when the fact the unity of the church is a gift of God that comes to us because Christ has taught us that we are saved by faith and that our sins are forgiven through his suffering and death and resurrection. That gives us the unity we need. Now, here's the thing, though. All right, I actually belong to a rather cranky church body. Okay. I'll give you a concrete illustration of what I'm saying. So we have a community Thanksgiving service every year, and the clergy will get together, and they'll start talking about this. And after being there for 34 years, they understand I'm not going to be participating in the community Thanksgiving supper. And by the way, these fellows know me. I've talked to them. They understand. But I'm afraid a lot of people don't understand. That's the only thing that bothers me. I wonder if there are people who say, oh, well, yeah, the Lutherans aren't here because they think they're better. You know, they're going to have their own private headquarters when they get into heaven and all that stuff. Well, you know, that's the other old joke, isn't it? You know, they're all up there. Yeah, I don't even go into that. But no, see, here's the thing. One of the reasons why Lutherans can do that is because we believe we already have the unity. So you can have your joint Thanksgiving service you want. Will that make us any more unified than we were before? Nah, not really. In fact, there's the problem. There are some things that still divide us in terms of the church here now, present on the earth. The eternal church, the church of faith, is one. It will always be one. It can be nothing but one. There is no division amongst that church. You don't have to do anything. That is the gift of God, who in love and mercy has gathered together you and me and Methodists and Baptists and the United Church of Christ and people all over the world who are united in that one thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, okay? But outside of that, in this earthly church, there's a lot of divisions, and they are significant divisions because they ultimately undermine this beautiful doctrine that we are saved by faith. And therefore, our stance has always been, well, no, I'm sorry, I love you. In fact, the things we'll talk about in the next verse is, I would do for you. But no, it doesn't help us to pretend that there's unity where there isn't unity. And best for us to sit down and talk about that, go to the Word of God as our source. Even as the Christian church did here, when they were wrestling with these issues, they go to the Old Testament right away. That's how you deal with it. You don't pretend that you're one when you know that there are still big differences. No, you sit down, you talk about these differences.
Even better, we'll use the same words. We'll all know they mean different things, but we'll use the same.
That's lying. I believe that's called lying, isn't it? When you say something and you know you don't really mean what you say. So here's my theory again, James. Let us rejoice that there's nothing we're going to do that's going to bring us together in heaven under Jesus Christ. That will all be his gift through the work of his word. And wherever you hear the gospel preached, there's going to be people that believe it. That's just how it is. But on the other hand, here in the earthly church, we need to mark those differences. In fact, I think the Bible actually says that somewhere. And then we need to sit down and discuss with them as people who do know that they have the unity of faith in Jesus Christ, trying to resolve these earthly differences.
You know, it takes effort because these were two really smart guys.
Yes.
But if you read Luther and Erasmus going back and forth, That's delightful debate.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And they're willing to make that conversation, to go into that discussion, even though they know there's some fundamental differences. But they're willing to sit down and talk about it. See, because we believe there is only one holy Christian church. Now, James asked two other questions, but I think they are best answered as we go on through the text, because he references things that will come up elsewhere.
Well, we will do that, but since Steve has been hanging on for a bit here, let's go to Steve's call. Steve, good morning. You're on with Pastor Lukomsky. Go ahead.
Good morning, guys.
Hi, Steve.
You mentioned this earlier. I don't know how much it relates to this text, but it definitely relates to the question before. You know, I keep hearing everybody say that it's all provided by God. We don't have to do anything. But I'm confused by that because I thought we at least had to accept it, which is an action in itself. And I just wanted you to comment on that.
All right, Steve. Well, I don't know if you're going to like my answer or not. But see, that's the beautiful thing of the teaching of Scripture. Now, even your acceptance isn't your work. That's entirely a gift of God. In fact, if it was left up to us, we'd all be going to hell.
Yeah, I'm not my father's child until I accept him as my father.
Huh? That's right.
So then God decided ahead of time who was going to accept him and who wasn't?
No.
A little double predestination
creeps in.
No. Good question.
See, now you're touching upon those. See, we want everything to be nice and pat so that our little puny human minds can sort it all out. And it just ain't that way. That'd be like a cat saying that he's going to try to understand why I'm living my life the way I live it. It's just beyond the cat. He just give me a nice clean litter box and feed me. That's all I'm really looking for. But so here's the issue with the Bible clearly teaches us is that, first of all, we're saved by faith. There's no other way to get salvation other than just knowing that Jesus Christ died for us. The Bible is very clear. No one believes in Christ on his own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we call him Lord. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the final thing, and this is what really kind of befuddles us, the Bible says, you know, if people do not believe in it, no, that wasn't God's choice. That wasn't God's decision. Actually, that was their choice. That was their decision. And so we have this ironic statement that if we're saved, it's because God chose us, God gave us faith, and if we're not saved, because we chose not to be saved. That seems like a logical impossibility, but the fact of the matter is, it's pretty much how love works it out in our day-to-day lives, isn't it? Right? You can't make somebody love you. There's no way you can do that. They either love you or they don't love you. Now, you can refuse their love. You do have the power to do that. You can say no to their love, but you cannot make anyone love you, and that's just how it is with us and God. And faith is knowing that, yeah, he really does love us. And sad to say, because of love and the way it is, you can say no to that. You can say, God, I don't want you to love me. Make any sense?
Good.
It's similar to what I said. I mean, God loves everybody. That was part of my premise, I guess.
Right.
Maybe I wasn't clear. And you're saying it's not that I accepted it, it's that other people denied it.
That's exactly right. If you have accepted it, if you want to use that terminology, and in the Psalms, David does say, I found the Lord. He says that. But I think if you'd set David aside, he said, well, yeah, actually, in reflection, it's the Lord that found me. I was just so excited to realize that he had found me. But you see, you can run away from the Lord. We did Jonah the last time I was here.
Yes,
and you have that possibility, but you do not have the possibility of God coming to you and offering you his call and his salvation. But here's the other thing I like, Steve, that you just pointed out. Thank God. See, the Spirit is working here, Steve. And he's working through you and working through me. Yeah. Why? Because God loves everybody. There's nobody he's not going to invite to be part of his salvation. No, that invitation goes out to all men. Sad to say, some men will say, no, not interested. You know, I got other things that are more important to me right now. And you know what? You know what? Here, Steve, here's what I really like. You know what God's going to do to those people that say no to him?
What?
He's going to invite them again.
Right.
And again and again and again. Until, of course, we finally reach the point when you realize, I guess they just don't want the invitation.
Well, again, read ahead to Mark chapter 10, part of the readings for this, and read about the rich young man who says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then this is one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus actually invites someone directly to follow him.
Yep.
And what did the guy do?
And you know, Steve, see, that's it. There's the fundamental issue. As long as you're holding on that there's something you need to do, then you'll never, ever be able to believe. You just won't, because belief is realizing there's nothing we need to do, or nothing we really could do. But it's all been done by God. That's what faith is all about.
Yeah, Steve, you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, haven't you?
Yeah.
You remember how the movie opens with the man walking through the graveyard and then dropping to his knees, and he's an older man who's crying, and he's overwrought, and he says, tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I've been a good man. And then you fast forward to the end of the movie where Tom Hanks is dying, and what does he say to him? Earn this?
Yeah.
That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Such a great sacrifice. It's not
right.
That,
Yeah.
See, that's, and look what kind of a life he led because of those few simple little words at the end. That's not what we're called to live like.
No. And actually, I think this attitude that it's all done by God is what leads to what we see now in the next few verses. Steve, we need to press on, but thanks for your question, Steve.
Thanks, Steve.
Okay, thank you.
Appreciate the call. Oh, look at you. Every time you're here,
the phones are
it's either
up.
You or the phones. I'm going to take an hour off and go get some donuts. Who's been waiting longer here? John has been waiting, and then to Pastor Noor after John. John, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I'll make this very brief, and I have kind of gotten off the text here a little bit, and I apologize.
Like we haven't, John.
Yes, we must stick to the text, John.
It's kind of in relation to one of the questions in one of the statements that James had put out. But I had just, the thought had popped into my head, and I wanted to get a quick thought on it from you both. I was curious to know if divisions within the church is really not a bad thing. I say that because if we did not have some divisions within, and I'm not just talking about the Lutheran church, I'm talking about, the Christian church as a whole, things of that nature, but all the different denominations, isn't that not a bad thing? Because if we did not have that, how could we be discernful on which is actually the true gospel preached?
And I think my answer to that, John, is that everything is, we're going to see this in just a moment, everything that happens in this world is under the control of God. There's nothing that happens that does not happen outside of his omnipotence. So the answer to divisions in the church is twofold. First of all, is it good? Of course it's not good. Jesus calls us to be one. We're not supposed to be divided. But on the other hand, does God work great things out of that? Of course. That's what he does. He works all things together for your good. And I think you're right. I think you're right in terms that it really forces us to look at what the Bible teaches and to quit being tied up with our own opinions and just stick with the clear word of God. And, the other thing it is, I suspect there are probably people that would not necessarily be comfortable with, not the doctrine, I'm not saying the doctrine, but with the overall approach, the structure, the format, and so that we draw more people into Christianity. I'll give you a concrete example. Our dear friends over there at the United Church of Christ have gone through several unions. They've combined with the help me out here, the Congregational Church. And what's happened, every time they've had a joining together, which you would think would make for a bigger and a larger church, they've actually lost membership.
Creating more divisions than they saw.
Yeah. So my answer is divisions are wrong. They're bad. It's not what God wants. God is so powerful, he actually takes stuff that's bad and works it to good. So the divisions, I think, help us focus on what is true and the Word of God. And it also probably just draws a lot more people into Christianity.
Okay. Sure, great. I sure do appreciate it. Roland, as usual, great show.
Thank you, John. Appreciate that as well.
And now a guy who actually knows what he's talking about. That's right.
Pastor Noor, good morning.
How are you doing, Pastor Noor?
Blessed morning to both of you, beloved in Christ. How are you?
I'm fine. How deep is the snow?
Say it again?
How deep is the snow?
None.
You have no snow yet? You're in South Dakota and you have no snow?
Nothing. It was
coming.
73 yesterday.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow. Wow.
Yeah. Hey, my dear brother, first let me commend you and thank you for the way you responded to Steve. That's one of the biggest things, and it stems back all to original sin. We want to do something to earn God's favor. And one of the things that I share with my confirmation, how to debunk that idea that we have to do even something to accept the fact that is you have to do something to accept God. Here's what I normally say to them. I'm going to deposit $1 million in your checkbook. You either take me at my word and begin spending that money, or you don't believe me. That's how grace is. God's gift of grace to us is like $1 million. The analogy does not work that well, but just the idea is that God has given us his gift of grace. There's nothing that we could do. By faith, we use that gift of grace. We begin to write the checks and use all the grace that God has given to us. And by unbelief, we deny the gift of grace, though it's still there. That's the key. It's still there. God never takes it back. I can walk away from it, but God never takes it back.
Thank you. Yeah, and that, see, and that's the crucial point. The grace and the forgiveness never goes away. God did love the world. Everyone has been forgiven and saved. Sad to say, many people will refuse that. That's the tragedy.
Yeah. That's the tragedy, and you are, both of you are so correct. And for Steve and like Steve, there's nothing that we can do to accept that grace. That's given to us. That's a grace, period. It's given to us on account of Christ's merit. But the joy for us as Christians is to realize there's nothing that I can do, yet I am blessed to utilize all of these gifts.
Pastor Nur, if we go back to the Old Testament, what did Israel do to be the chosen people?
Yeah, they didn't
do anything. Like they would say in Hebrew, nothing.
Does that apply to us today as well?
Absolutely.
There you go.
Thank you very much.
Keep up. I love listening to you folks.
Thank you. God bless, dear friend. We'll talk soon.
Bye-bye.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2722. A bit of text yet to go, but you know, even though we haven't read it, we've covered it.
Yeah, we have. We've really talked about it. Except for this whole communist thing. We do need to talk about that before we're done. But just one quick following up on what we've been saying here. You know where this really hit home to me, Roland, is when I realized that I would reject it. See, for the longest time, I didn't think I would. I think, of course, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian. This is the most natural thing in the world. And I think the thing that really opened up faith for me was when I finally realized, you know, no, if I were left to my own resources, I would say no to. I would. God has really had to do something miraculous, something against my very nature, that I could even be in here doing this radio show with you, because this has not worked my... And you know what? I encounter that week in and week out. I'll give you just a concrete example. What we're doing right now, so often I think it's my work. It's what I have to do. I got to do the preparation, got to get everything ready. Oh, man, what am I going to... What are the clever things I'm going to come up to say with Roland? And then all of a sudden I just remember, oh, yeah, no, that's sin. That's sin. Do I need to do preparation? Of course. That's my calling. That's my vocation. If I'm not doing what God would have me to do, that's a sin. That's not right. But whether we share anything with people here on this radio show that will actually change their lives and help them, that's out of my control. That all has to come from the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. I'll give you yet another concrete example. Roland, I've been thinking about retiring. I really have.
Hmm.
Because I really like doing this. In fact, the great joy in my ministry is to do the radio show, to preach sermons. But you want to know why I'm ready to retire? I'm tired of the sadness, Roland. I'm constantly seeing sadness, week in and week out. People losing loved ones, me losing loved ones, because mm-hmm. these people, I've been there for 34 years, they're my friends. Mm-hmm. And so I got the sermon, and oh, I was all fired up. Boys, it was, you know, my sermons are all fantastic. So I'm walking away from church having prepared this wonderful sermon and thinking about, oh, man, I'm just ready to retire. And then it struck me. See, there it was again. See, I want all the glory. I want all the praise and honor. But it doesn't work that way. This is a world where there are crosses and trials. And it's that very attitude that could cause me to go to hell. Hmm. But it's only by the grace and mercy of God that I'm not going to. Because he's going to take care of that, and he is taking care of that. And those insights like that is him and the Spirit working in my heart. Well, enough of my little personal testimony.
No, I think it's important because we often forget that every time we sin, that's walking away from God.
It is. It is.
And it's not once and done.
And see, this is what we don't understand.
You sin. You sin, John. You sin. Yeah. I'm done. That's it. Yeah. I've given you so many opportunities.
So you got the flip side. Our problem is we think sin is no consequence, and yet you're right. Sin is the thing that's going to separate us eternally from the Lord if something doesn't happen to it. And then, of course, like you said, no, we have this beautiful God that doesn't say once and done, but who says, no, I forgive you. I die for you. All these things have been covered and taken over. I'm not asking you to do anything about it. It's yours.
And this is why, I know we tease a lot about Lutheran this and Lutheran that, but this is why I think Lutherans, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Lutherans in particular, are misperceived as a people, because we understand that the more we understand our sin, the more we magnify Christ and what he did.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. That's why we're not always this happy, clappy generation. We can be. Saturday mornings at 9:05.
Oh, that's
it's
right.
It's a lot of
that's
fun.
That's right.
Yeah. It's a lot of fun. We can have fun.
We put fun in the fundamentals.
But, you know, you have to acknowledge your sin. Otherwise, if you don't...
Yeah, there's no faith.
There's no point for
no
a Savior.
Grace. Yeah, you know? Yeah.
What must I do? I've done all these things. You know, I just wanted some affirmation here, and then you go rocking my world. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that.
All right.
All right. I keep going into Mark. We're here in Acts.
I know.
All right. Let's tell you what. I'm going to skip to verse 32 because
okay.
this is what you wanted to get
yeah.
to. They had yeah. everything in common. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
And you know, it's kind of interesting that so we've talked about what they were doing, and then you're saying, well, that's the big thing. Look at the church. This is the big thing about the church. Well, no, the big thing about the church is they were given the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
There you go.
There were some things that were the fruit and result
we
of that.
We missed that.
But the big thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the big thing, okay?
Right.
But keep on reading.
Where did I leave off?
Verse 34.
There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Okay. And so, you know, we read this and right away we say, oh, so there was a communal living. They all sold everything they had. They must have all lived together, took care, shared all their funds and everything. But if you actually look closely at the text, you'll see that's not what it's saying they did at all. Mm. It was saying that there were people that had resources. They had property. They were money people because remember, in Jewish culture at this time, property is money. You don't have CDs. You don't
right.
have stock investments. The only thing that you had that was of any value was property. This is what made you a wealthy man. And people were selling some of these properties, and they were using this money, giving it to the church freely, not trying to say, well, I'm going to designate it for a particular program, but we're going to give it to you apostles that you can take care of the people that are in need. Now, I'm thinking about it. Gee, that's pretty much what we're doing now, isn't it? I've got people in my church that are blessed and well-to-do. They will cash in their stock options. They will sell off a piece of property. They will give it to the church. It will be used to take care of the people who can't provide for themselves. Maybe we're not doing it as good as we should be doing. I would admit that because we're still a church of sinners. Hey, guess what? Tomorrow when you gather, you'll find out there were people kind of cheating the church back in those days, too. That wasn't nothing has really changed. But no, I don't think there's any indication in here that they had a communal lifestyle, and that is indicated by the fact that Barnabas is highlighted as one who sold his property and gave it to the church. Now, if everybody was doing this, well, then so what? Everyone's doing it. What's the big deal?
Well, yeah, it's number one, it's voluntary.
Yes, that's
there's
right.
There's no state compulsion.
No, this isn't Lenin or
Trotsky. And there's no great exchange here. There's no, if you do this, then you'll get, there was something in the press the other day about some special indulgence that's being offered
yeah.
in this year.
Oh, really?
Something renewal in the Roman church.
How can I get that?
Go downtown and
look. Okay, I'll check it out.
They may know a thing or two down there about that.
See,
there's nothing about, you know, they did this because...
Because
you know?
They were amazed with the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you see, once you realize that God is omnipotent, once you realize that he's absolutely, totally in control of everything that's going on, then I'm thinking, yeah, he told me if I saw a hungry guy, I should feed him. Somebody thirsty, I should give him drink. And you know what? I can do that because I'm still going to be fed. I'm still going to be given something to drink. I can't lose on this deal, see?
Yeah.
So it actually is the fruit and the consequence of faith. You're right. Not something you're going to do so God does love you, but what you do because you know God already loves you. Loves you. But I just wanted to point that out. No,
but, you know, if you want to live like the disciples,
yes.
do you have the freedom to do so?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. But my other point would be is I don't think you read this and say, well, this is how it has to be. This was what
this
they were doing
law.
In this time, in this place. There may be other ways that we could do it at other times in history and our place. Now, although I think the fundamental thing in this text, if I could summarize real quickly, is first of all, what do you do when you got problems? The first thing you do is pray. Okay. Secondly, when you're trying to sort through problems, what do? Try to come up with your own opinion, your own decision? No, you consult the scriptures and find out, hey, this is actually what the Bible prophesied, that we were going to have struggles. Number three, that we understand that everything that's going on in this world, whoever wins the election, Romney or Obama, I will not take a stance on that, although I think everyone knows where my heart is. But anyway, no, this is all going to be
just
in the hands
the
of the Lord.
Bolt.
that God's going to choose these leaders for good or for bad, and they're going to be. He's going to use what they do for His purpose. All right, this is God's purpose.
What you mean? There was a reason there was an Edomite on the throne of Jerusalem.
That's exactly right. That's the whole thing. We skipped that about Herod and all these other people, but they were God's instruments. They thought they were in control, but they weren't. The Lord was always in control. And now the final thing we have here is that as a consequence of this faith that God has given us, that Jesus is resurrected and we will be resurrected, that our sins are forgiven. We love people. We care for people. That's what we do. It's the most natural thing in the world, and we do. We make sacrifices and give up things so that these things can take place. So there you go, Roland.
Pastor John Lukomsky, don't miss Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05 every Saturday. Pastor John Lukomsky and Pastor Matt Youngblood.
Yes, Youngblood.
John represents the Geritol generation.
That's right.
It's a great program. It's a great lesson that you've given us today, Pastor. Thanks.
Thank you, Roland.
All the best. Coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Pastor Larry Troxell is here from way up in the frozen north of Quincy, Illinois. Stick around. We will be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.